Okay, so January the 1st this year was the 7th anniversary of me coming into post here at BH1 Elim, or Springbourne Christian Centre, as it was then. Of course, I knew the church. When I came here, I wasn't particularly a stranger to the church. I knew the previous minister, Dave, reasonably well. And I'd served a short time here when I was a minister in training. So when my regional superintendent, my boss in effect, phoned me up all those years ago now and asked me if I was interested in taking on this church, I was immediately interested. We'd fulfilled what we felt God had led us to in our previous church. We'd completed that mission as we understood from God, as what He had led us to do at that point. And so we were actively seeking Him for what was next at that time. And so I think my response to that initial phone call from my regional superintendent, Simon Foster, as he was at the time, he's a different guy now. But I think my response to him was, well, Simon, I need to go away and I need to talk with my wife and I need to pray about it, but yes. Because I immediately knew that God had quickened something in my heart and I knew that this was where He was leading us. And thus started our journey here with this church, with this fellowship, coming into office, as I said, on the 1st of January 2018. And what a ride it's been so far. The church has grown, glory to God, both numerically and relationally, in depth. We've been through the pandemic. Who remembers that? We've been through the pandemic. Who remembers the new normal? Remember that? We've been through that together. Adapting, learning very quickly how to do church online. Who'd heard of Zoom before the pandemic? One. Tom, I'm not surprised. You're probably a Teams man anyway, aren't you? Yeah. But we had to learn how to do that really, really quickly, didn't we? How to do church online. It was a massive challenge to affect, not only to do church online, but to effectively pastor the body of Christ through the restrictions that were laid down by the government, and also through people's own fears and anxieties. And I fully believed at the time, and I still do now, that God put Karen and I in place here to shepherd the church through that difficult time. And ultimately, the church grew through that, and we were blessed through that. And as a church body, over the last 7 years, we've seen triumphs and we've seen struggles. We've experienced joy and we have experienced loss together. We've sent mission teams out to Romania. We've expanded our support for compassion. It's great to have Stuart Lake here today. I'm not saying that because you're here. Read my sermon notes, it's in there. We've expanded our work for compassion. What else have we done? We've launched our own missions department, supporting Peter in Malawi. We've made some great steps in sharing the kingdom locally. Coffee with friends, our Christmas fair, our summer fair, home groups, Bible studies, youth, children's work. Who remembers our gospel coffee bars that we did in the evenings? Something maybe we need to revive for this year. Toddler time, BH1 Kitchen Project, providing meals for people in the community. The Limitless Youth Team. Simon's done a phenomenal job in taking on and building our youth group, as well as faithful ministries such as JAM that have endured the test of time. And now every year at the start of the year, I like to bring a vision message for the year ahead. But as I said earlier, this isn't a, right, we're going to do this, 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 and this. I'm not giving you my plan for the things that I want to start over this year. I'm trying to communicate to you where I feel God is leading us spiritually and emotionally, and where we've been as well. And so as I've been praying over this message over the last few weeks, God has really laid this on my heart, that this is this season of ministry in my seventh year here, in the overall life of this church, this is a seventh year or a Sabbath year. Now, it's unusual for me to preach from a subject. If you're a visitor or a guest here today, I just want to explain that to you. There's generally two types of preaching. There's thematic preaching and expository, you know, where you open a verse and look at it. Expository preaching. And one generally takes on a theme or a subject and explores what the scripture says about that. And the other takes a scripture and opens it up and looks at what God is saying to us through that. My general sort of modus operandi, if you will, is to kind of take a scripture and open it up and then bring a theme from that scripture. But today, I feel particularly that God is leading me to explore what the Bible says about a Sabbath year and how that can apply to us here in Bournemouth. I'm aware that most of my scriptures today are Old Testament scriptures, but how that can apply to us here, BH1 Elim Church, in 2025. Realized, incidentally, this year that the year 2000 was exactly half my life ago. Not only is it our Sabbath year here, it's my jubilee year of life. If not my centennial, I'm not 100. It's my jubilee year of life. Anyway, turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to look at verses 10 and 11. It says this: "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat what they leave the beasts of the field, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard." Who's got an olive orchard? Okay. Who likes olives? Love them. I believe that this year, our Sabbath year, is a year to rest in God. The seventh year, our scripture said, you shall let it rest. But resting is not resisting. Resting does not mean no action. Resting means no anxiety. For the last 6 years, we have sown and we have gathered. Does that mean that our labors are over for a year and that we can sort of kick up our heels and lie back? No. Verse 11 says that we let the land rest, but resting in God is not inactivity. The people of this community still need to be ministered to. In New Testament language, the gospel still has to be preached. Amen? People still need Jesus. The kingdom still has to be proclaimed in this community. And the church still needs to be fed and discipled. Did Jesus' disciples, his own disciples, not come under fire for feeding themselves on the Sabbath day? You remember that story where they're walking through the field and they're picking the ears of corn, and the religious people get a bit uptight about that. Why are they doing that? They're working on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, didn't he, that the Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. The same sentiment applies here, I believe. We need spiritual sustenance. Our community still need Jesus, even on the Sabbath year. So what exactly is rest? What does resting in God mean? Psalm 37 says this: "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." The NIV and some of the other versions use the phrase "be still," rest in God, be still in him. It's the same phrase that's used in Exodus 14 when the children of God, the people of Israel, are standing right there before the Red Sea. They've got Pharaoh's army behind them. They've got the sea in front of them. They don't know what on earth they're going to do. They get there, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Oh, it's all going to end. It's all going to end. Look, there's the sea and there's the army. What are we going to do? And God says to Moses, be still. You need only be still. The Lord will fight for you. Being still, resting in God, is about giving our battles, our fears, our worries, our anxieties over to him and letting him look after those things. The Israelites still had to walk across the dry seabed, didn't they? They still had to do that. He didn't just kind of Star Trek transport them from one side to the other. They still had to make the journey. But they had to learn to rest in God, to be still in him whilst they were doing that journey. Psalm 62 says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, and my honor depend upon God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Do you ever find that you just cry out for rest? You ever get to that? I think the closer I get to my centenary year, the more I need rest. You know, it's so nice, isn't it, after a long day or a long week to just climb into bed and you know when it just, you ever do that? What age do you start making that noise when you get into bed? Or maybe, you know, I do the same noise when I get in my chair. I put the thing with the feet up. Cup of tea, Saturday afternoon. I'm just going to rest my eyes for a minute. There we go. And then one of my kids is probably taking photos of me or something like that. Just going to rest my eyes for a moment. What about rest for the soul? When you're spiritually and emotionally battered, dragged through life, maybe struggling with negative emotions like anger, malice, envy, jealousy. The Psalm 37 noted towards those who prosper. Do we sometimes get fed up with people who just seem to have it all and we're living hand to mouth? What about those who do evil in the world? They seem to prosper, don't they? Do we get upset when wicked person's schemes, as it says, come to pass? People who do wrong and seem to get away with it, policies and laws that seem to welcome sin and denounce faith in God, freedom of speech for everybody except us. Learn to rest in God, honestly. Learn to rest in him. Learn to be still in him, to let him fight for you. Don't let yourself get worked up about it. Take it to him in prayer and trust that he's got a plan. I've read the end of the book. We win. Psalmist David knew all about this. The most difficult time of his life, probably, his own son had turned against him, Absalom. He just had everything had gone wrong. And at that time, the most dire time of his life, he wrote the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Can we make this year a year of resting in God, abiding in him? Next, it's a year to serve out of God's abundance, not out of ours. Leviticus 25, verses 4 to 7. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Don't prune your vineyards. What grows of its own accord? Of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock, the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be your food. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. Do you know that God is sufficient this year? Let me be honest with you. I'm concerned sometimes. Maybe I even worry. I worry about this. I worry that there's so much work to do on this building with such limited resources. I worry that we struggle for volunteers in various areas of ministry in the church. And then I worry that the people who are volunteering know that they're appreciated and they're not taking on too much. These are the things that go round in my mind. I'm not saying I lose sleep over them. I'm not anxious about them, but they are a concern for me. But I was reminded of this the other day when I was chatting with Tim, actually. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is sufficient. He is enough. Our resources are nothing compared to his. So why do we try so hard to do things in our own strength sometimes? The bottom line is this. I think it comes down to faith. Do we trust that God will provide all that he says he will? To do that, we have to recognize his abundance and we have to recognize our lack. Only when we do that will we be in a place to serve from his abundance and not our own, to move in his strength and not ours. In Psalm 50, God says that he doesn't need bulls from our stalls or goats from our pens because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever money we need for the roof and the floor and various other things in this church, God has it. I've got to come to a place where I trust him in that. Or just say, hey, God, listen, the church has fallen down. Praise you. Can you put it back up again? Amen. There was a missionary, Hudson Taylor. He had complete trust in God's faithfulness. And he wrote something in his journal that I want to share with you. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect that he will send 3 million missionaries to China. But if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. I'm going to choose to stand upon that this year. I'm going to choose to believe Philippians 4:19 that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm going to choose to put my trust in his treasure, to abide in his abundance, and to find peace in his possessions. Amen? Are you with me, church, on this? Can we pray for an increase in souls this year? Can we pray for the miraculous in the community and even over the fabric of this building this year? Amen. Next, I'm going to move on with this because I'm like halfway through and I want to get through it and I don't like going over 30 minutes in my preaching. A year of canceled debt, Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan that he made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Praise God. You may require payment from a foreigner, but well, I'm not going to go into the theology of that in the moment, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. Have you ever wondered why the Lord's Prayer has different ways of saying the same thing depending upon the interpretation? Some would say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. Some might say, forgive us our trespasses. And some might say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and so on. Which of these is correct? They all are. Debts. These days, debts are not what they were 2,000 years ago. Certainly in the West, people are often very blasé about taking out credit and loans and racking up debt. We have some fairly protective sort of bankruptcy laws. Debtors' jails are something of the past in this country, aren't they? So this can dull the edge, I think, of our understanding on the word debt, the scriptural understanding of the word debt. To us, a debt is something that we can work our way out of if we try hard enough, if we have enough money. That said, I'm also aware that crippling, overwhelming debt can often just be so debilitating in people's lives. And there are several Christian charities around that are set up to help manage people's debts. But in Jesus' time, a debt was something that would literally cost you your life, or even the lives of your family. You could be thrown into prison because of debt. You, your spouse, your kids could be sold into slavery because of debt. There was absolutely no way out of debt unless you threw yourself at the mercy of the person you owed, and they were gracious enough to forgive you. What about trespasses? That to me has always seemed like don't walk on the grass. Oops, sorry, I walked on the grass. I trespassed. It's never seemed as serious. William Tyndale, who first translated the Bible into English, he used the word trespasses. A trespass, when you actually look at it, hits us differently. Especially when someone commits a trespass against us. A trespasser occupies a realm or exercises a right that rightfully belongs to someone else. A trespasser violates another person. This can be very damaging. In fact, it can even rise to the level of treason. And in some places, it can result in capital punishment. Do you know, it was only in 1998, 26 years ago, that capital punishment for high treason in this country was taken off the table. Trespassing is what happened in the Garden of Eden, and what we've all done ever since. We've not merely borrowed from God an unpayable debt which we can appeal for bankruptcy protection on. We've seized a realm. We've exercised a right that belongs to Him. We have violated God. We've committed treasonous trespass. And we owe that debt of treason, which is death. Sin. Debt, trespass, sin. It's all the same thing. Sin is an unpayable debt. It's a violation. It's a trespass. And when we're indebted to others, when we trespass against them, we trespass against God. When we trespass against Him, we sin against Him. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, what we earn from that, is death. What sin, what trespass, what debt do you need to be free from today? What trespass, what debt might you be holding over the head of somebody else today? This year is a year to be free of those debts and to be free of our debtors. Forgiveness is the currency of the kingdom. Jesus says that when we forgive others, we can be forgiven. When we don't, we can't. I believe this year is to be a year of cancelled debts in our lives, a year when we can let go of the things that are done against us, offences taken, hurt or damage done towards us, a year when we realise that God, when we realise the release of God in our debt of sin towards him. I mentioned Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The second half of that verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Why? Because Jesus paid our debt of sin with his own life when he died on the cross. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise God. And I believe, lastly, this year is to be a year of freedom. Deuteronomy 6:12. I'm just going to wait for that to come up on the screen. I'll move on. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. I believe that this year will be a year of freedom from bondage. The things that hold us down, the things that enslave us. Those whom the devil has bound will be set free. Those who turn to Jesus and follow him will be set free. I am believing this year. I am believing in God for freedom from sickness this year. James 5:15. I'm believing in God this year for freedom from habitual sin. Romans 6:14. I'm believing in God this year for freedom from addictions. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8. I'm believing in God this year for freedom from spiritual oppression. James 4:7. I'm believing in God for freedom from every worry and every anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7. I'm believing in God for freedom in finance this year. Luke 6:38, I'm believing in God for freedom from fear this year. 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm believing in God for freedom from broken relationships this year. 1 Peter 4:8, I'm believing in God for freedom for the brokenhearted this year. Psalm 147:3, Deuteronomy 15:13 said, when you release him, the captive, when you release him in the Sabbath year, don't send him away empty-handed. When we find freedom in Christ, we come away blessed. We actually come out better off than we were when we went in. That's incredible, isn't it? I've seen many, many people released from prison. I worked in a prison for a long time. Every day, people were released from prison. And often, almost always, people came out of prison and then had to start rebuilding their lives. Their lives were shattered by what happened, and then they had a lot of work to do to get themselves back onto an even keel once they get out of prison. But you know, in God, it's not like that. When we find freedom in Christ, we come out of it better off than we were before we were bound, before we were imprisoned, before we were enslaved, before we were in bondage. The moment we're free in God, we are not 100% restored. We are 110%, 120% restored. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Isaiah 61:7. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. Do we need a double portion today? I'm not talking about Sunday lunch. I'm talking about in God. Let's stand together. I believe that this Sabbath year is to be a year to rest in God. But remember that resting is not inactivity. It's a year to serve out of God's abundance, trusting in Him to provide. It's a year of canceled debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a year of freedom. My question is simply this. Will you join me in this church? I love walking this walk with all of you. I cannot explain in words what a privilege it is to walk lives with people here. I don't get it right all the time. One of the most important lessons I've ever learned as a pastor is to say, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I have a God who does. I have a God who is sufficient. I may let you down, God won't. I may get it wrong, God won't. So will you join me in this journey this year, church? Let's pray. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer, shall we? And we will use trespasses. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.